Well, the text we're going to look at this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 11. I'll just read that verse to you. Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." I wonder, do you see Christianity in that way? Do you see Christians as characterized by joy? Do you see Christians as full of hope? Christians who know such a joy that it's complete in them? Or do you see Christians as sad, overwhelmed by trouble? Do you see Christianity as something drab? Jesus said that his intention for his disciples was that as they taught them these wonderful truths, and as they practiced those truths, that his joy would be in them. And it was his joy, a special joy, the joy that he had in the Father. It would remain with them through all the sorrows of life, and that that joy would be full. What he promised his disciples, he promises us. And is that true of us? Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Why? Because they have a glorious Saviour who has come from heaven and has saved them completely on the cross. All their sins have been dealt with once and for all. They are forgiven and they're on the way to glory. And God is with them no matter what. He will never, ever leave them and never forsake them. They have all the hope in the world to live through cancer, through tremendous trials, bereavement, through great problems of work, through persecution. They have a God in heaven who's ruling and reigning, who is for them. And if God is for them, who can be against them? God is their helper. What can man do to them? Christians ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. But sadly, that often hasn't been the case, has it? Sometimes Victorian Christianity has been characterized by externals. It's all what you mustn't do. So the church at times has been characterized by things like, you mustn't drink, you mustn't go to the cinemas, you mustn't dance, you mustn't smoke tobacco. And it's all about negatives. And so people say Christianity is something that cramps your style. It's all about do's and don'ts. It's all about externals. And Christians go about trying to be morally superior than others. And they have this view that they're somehow better than other people. And they look down on others and they wear the right clothes to church. They're prim and proper, but actually they're hypocrites. And when we look at their lives and examine them, they're very sad people. We don't see joy in them. The world looks at a form of Christianity that's all externals, and they condemn it and they don't want anything to do with it. Now, of course, there are commands in the Bible, thou shalt not. And of course, there are things that we need to avoid, evil and wickedness. But it's not just about putting off the old evil things of life. It's all about putting on Christ, following him, knowing his joy. Christianity, Jesus said, is about knowing life and life in all of its fullness, abundance. I have come that they might have life and life in all of its abundance. Though it's a narrow road, though it's a difficult path, though few are on it, and though it means following the commands of God, which are loving him with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, though it's not an easy path, it's a path that is meant to be full of joy. And if we're not joyful Christians, there is something wrong with our Christianity. We're not saying we can't be sorrowful. The Apostle Paul said he was sorrowful often, but he said sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And he would say to the churches, to the Thessalonians, rejoice always. Through thick and thin, through difficulties, rejoice. You have every reason to rejoice. So this morning, we're going to look at three things. First of all, the possibility of joy. Secondly, the barriers to joy. And thirdly, the experience of joy. Surely that's what every human being wants, joy and happiness. Human beings look in the wrong places for it. Some think, well, tonight, if England win, that'll be joy and happiness, euphoria everlasting, but it will soon end, won't it? People will be happy. But that's not what the Bible's speaking about when it talks about joy. It's not something that's just euphoria and smiles. It's something very deep. It's about fellowship with God. It may be that you can't even articulate it. You're silent, you're quiet. And yet you know within your heart this deep, settled joy. All is right with your soul and with God. You have peace with God. And sometimes that joy bubbles over, doesn't it? David had a hard life. But he could say that in the presence of his enemies, the Lord anointed him. And he said, and my cup runs over, it spills over. Well, it's the desire of every human being, but it's something that only Jesus can give to his true followers. It's his joy, he says, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So let's think about the possibility. Notice the word may. Here we haven't got that my joy will remain in you and that your joy will be full, but there's a may there. In other words, it's not automatic, this joy. And there are many ifs in the Bible. For example, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You will only know that joy of walking with God and praying and finding many prayers that you pray according to his will answered. You'll only know that if you're remaining in Christ, in fellowship with him, walking with him, not turning your back away from him, walking away from him, sinning. It's as you abide in him that you'll see those wonderful answers to prayer. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love your brother or your sister, you won't abide in his love. You won't know his love permeating through your life. If you're at war with your brother in Christ, if you're at grievance with somebody, if there's bitterness, anger in your heart, how can you think that the love of Christ will abide in you? We're to keep his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in his love. And did you notice as Jesus goes on, he says this, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. There's a great emphasis in these chapters, this discourse in the upper room on loving one another. And as you obey these commandments, then his love will abide in you. So then, it's a possibility. We have a may. But it's also a reality. It's a reality that can be known after times of deep sorrow. Turn with me to chapter 16 and verses 21 to 22. Jesus says this. Still the same discourse in the upper room. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So Jesus is speaking about reality. A woman, when she's in childbirth, there's no happiness there. It's just sheer pain and agony. But as soon as the child is born, what relief and what joy. Staggering, overwhelming joy. Her child has come into the world. And Jesus knows that his disciples are going to be deeply sorrowful because they're going to see him taken away from them. They're going to see him going through an awful trial, put on a cross. Hear the people mocking him, see the people wanting his blood, hearing those words, crucify him, crucify him. And the anguish then of him dying and being taken off of that cross. But joy will come, Jesus says. You will see me again. And you will rejoice. And no one will take that joy from you. You'll understand my victory that I win over sin and death and hell on the cross. You'll see that it was all for you. And you'll rejoice in my victory. And no one will ever take that joy from you. So Jesus is real, isn't he? The scriptures are real. Sorrow endures for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's true, isn't it? Sometimes we go through times of deep agony of soul. But the Christian is promised joy. Why is this joy guaranteed? Well, for the disciples, Jesus was going to see them, but also he was going to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would be poured out at Pentecost, and the Spirit would dwell with them and be in them. And if they had the Spirit of God with them, the Holy Spirit would give them joy. Now, turn back to chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Jesus is saying, this joy is going to continue with you. And it's my joy. I have joy in the Father. I love him. He loves me. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It's the love of his joy. It's the joy of his love that we can experience. Now, perhaps some people are saying this seems a bit like pie in the sky. Is this really possible? What about when you face intense persecution? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, where these Thessalonians were terribly persecuted, Paul said to them, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. They received God's word, it was preached in the gospel, it came down with great power, the Holy Spirit used that word, but it was a time of much affliction. He says, you receive the word in much affliction, yet with joy in the Holy Spirit. As you read the New Testament, you see an extremely joyful people. There are people who are being terribly persecuted. We know the history. We know how they were fed to the lions. We know how they were burnt alive. We understand what the emperors were like of the day. We see the hatred of the Jews to them and how they persecuted them from town to town. And yet these people were full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said to disciples was proved to be true. His joy did remain in them. But you might say, how can we be truly joyful when there's so much to depress us in this world? I turn on the news and I see so much that concerns me. Sometimes I cry when I watch the news, perhaps you say. I'm on the internet and there's so many things that disturb me. I realize that the world is so dark and so diabolical and so sinful, it just depresses me. Well, we shouldn't just look at that. There's much common grace as well. There's so much good. We can forget that, but there are things that are very dark as well. How can you be joyful? These things surely just depress us. Well, of course, they disturb us greatly. But the Apostle Paul, when he was in prison for the faith, would write to the Philippians, and it wasn't easy for them. He would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Three times in that little epistle, he calls them to rejoice. There may have been enemies of the cross, and he told them about these enemies weeping, and yet he says, rejoice in the Lord. So my friend, don't let anything dampen your faith. Don't let anything drag you down. Don't let the world and all the sorrows of it consume you. We're to rise above that as Christians. We're to look to Christ and all that he has done. And we're to rejoice in him. So we've talked about a possibility. Is that possibility a reality for you? Well, may it be, because it's the desire of Jesus Christ. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. If that's his desire for those 11 disciples and his desire for you and me, if he desires that, think of this, the Son of God desires your joy. Well, receive that and live for him. And don't say it's impossible. Leave sin behind, as it were. Just live for him. But secondly, let's think of barriers to joy. There are many joy blockers, many joy inhibitors. First of all, believing the lies of the devil. When the devil says everything depends upon you, your Christianity is all about your efforts and your obedience. It's a half-truth. Of course, we need to obey God's word. And there's no joy if we're in disobedience. But when we think everything depends upon me, I must be try harder, I must obey this, I must do that, we've lost it. We've listened to a lie of the devil. Our joy depends upon Christ, what he did upon the cross for us, trusting in his blood that atones for all of our sins, praising God for that glorious resurrection that has secured our salvation. You see, when we look inward the whole time, instead of looking outward to Christ, we lose our joy. The devil wants us to look in at our sins and our failures and say you need to try harder, instead of looking outward to Christ. But also, the devil wants to make you own your own temptations. So there was a Sunday school teacher. She taught Sunday school for years. I think it was 30 or 40 years. And all of a sudden, she gave up. And it wasn't because she didn't want to teach the children. It wasn't because she felt too old. It was because she had started to have awful blasphemous thoughts. And she began to think, am I really a Christian? So she went to a minister and talked to him about it. And he asked her various questions. He says, when do these thoughts come? She said, well, yeah, they just do come. They come out of nowhere. And he asked her, do you hate these thoughts? I hate them intensely. I don't want these blasphemous thoughts. He said, well, don't own these thoughts. These thoughts are not your thoughts. These have come from the devil. You see, there's a difference between temptation and sin. A temptation can come to you and you can resist it. And she was seeking to resist it. And once that minister had said these words to her, she learned not to own those temptations. So when an evil desire arises within our hearts, well, we must put it to death straight away. But we must also recognize when things come to us from the devil. When you wake up in the morning and suddenly you have a diabolical thought, or it's in your dream, you were not in control of that dream, or you were not in control of that thought. And so don't own that thought. Don't say that that was my thought. It came from the devil and you must resist it. You see, what the devil wants you to do is to say, what a wicked person I am. I've thought this thing. How on earth could I ever think such a thing as that? But then when we do yield to temptation, that would destroy our joy. When we begin to give in to those evil desires or those temptations, we look at a woman and we're tempted. Well, resist it, we haven't sinned. But if we look a second time or a third time, we've begun to sin. And we've got to ask the Lord then for forgiveness and repent. You see, the moment we enter into sin, then we lose fellowship with God and lose our joy. We lose that sense of the comfortable presence of God. Our conscience begins to prick us. We begin to be disturbed. So barriers to joy, believing the lies of the devil, barriers to joy, making your own temptations your own. Temptation is different from sin. And thirdly, yielding to that temptation. But fourthly, I would just say this, letting your own circumstances overwhelm you. You take your eyes off of God. That happened to Elijah, didn't he? You know, the tremendous victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, the false prophets. But he took his eyes off of God and off what he'd done. He thought, well, Israel hasn't been changed. There's no one faithful in the land. I'm the only faithful prophet. And the queen, she's still opposed to me. And Jezebel had vowed to kill him. And he was overwhelmed by his circumstances. He thought that Israel would now follow God and there'd be many people following God because the prophets of Baal had been defeated. And he thought maybe it would touch King Ahab and Jezebel. But no, their lives were not changed. And she wanted to kill him. And he was consumed by his circumstances. And so he runs away into a desert. And it's dangerous, isn't it, when you're on your own. When you're on your own, you can easily lose joy. Christians need to stay together. Believers need to have one another. Isolation is a difficult place. And there he is. And he's so desperate because he's so weak. He's given out so much in his ministry. He's overcome. He's exhausted. He's at the end of himself. It's all defeat in his mind. That he asks God to take his life from him. He wants to die. Well, when we take our eyes off of God, we will know great sorrow. The Lord is very kind to him. The Lord says, I know what you need, Elijah. You just need a little bit of rest to start with. Constitutionally, you're broken. You're exhausted. And so the Lord sends an angel. And the Lord says, you just need a little bit of food. And the Lord provides food for him. You just need to sleep a little bit. God doesn't start giving him a sermon. God doesn't give him any messages to start with. He just gives him food and rest. And sometimes we need that. We just need a real rest and food to start with. And then the Lord meets him, tells him to go to a certain place. And the Lord meets him in a very gentle way, not in an earthquake, not with fire, but just with a still small voice, with a little whisper. The Lord meets with him again and restores him. And the Lord gives him something else to do. He felt, now I'm useless. It's the end of my ministry. The Lord says, no, I've still got something for you to do. You know, we need to be careful, don't we, when we've overdone it, when we're at the end of ourselves, when we're exhausted and everything looks black and bleak. We need to come aside and rest a while with Christ. Barriers to joy, the devil's lies, yielding to temptation, taking our eyes off of God in those difficult times. But lastly, a critical spirit. When you find that you're looking at the sins of other Christians and pointing out their errors, when you find that there's nothing good in your church, you don't like the ministry, you don't like the people, you're always negative, you're always criticizing, you'll certainly be a joyless Christian. But when you're thankful for God's people, when you're thankful for serving together and being part of the body of Christ, you'll be a different Christian. So there are many barriers to joy. But lastly, let's think about the experience of joy. Jesus is saying, these things I've spoken to you, these things I've spoken, that you might experience joy. But what things? He told them about many mansions in glory, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Think about that, your inheritance. You'll know joy as you meditate upon your inheritance. He said that we will come and manifest ourselves to you. Chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. That should bring you joy. These things I've spoken to you, that I will make my home in your heart, in your life, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit will dwell with you, the indwelling God in the Christian's life. That should bring you great joy. Verse 7. Answer prayer should bring you joy of chapter 15. But look at this, chapter 16, verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You want fullness of joy? Well, you're a prayerful Christian, asking God for things according to his will, and your joy is full. I was struck by a little old lady this week that I met in a care home, a believer, and she said to me, it sounds almost ludicrous, but it was true, she said, Andrew, do you know, everything I ask God for in prayer, he gives me. Now, she wasn't boasting. She hasn't got many possessions in life, a very simple little room she lives in, and a very simple little things, and she was full of joy. In other words, she's saying, I'm praying about this, I'm praying about the other, I'm praying about this, and the Lord answers wonderfully. Now, of course, he doesn't give us everything. I want this, I want that. But what she's saying, I'm in need, I'm an old frail lady, I'm bringing everything to God in prayer, and I find that he answers all my prayers. And she was just full of gladness. She said it with a glee and with her eyes shining. That's what Jesus is saying. Until now you've asked nothing in my name, but ask and receive, that your joy may be full. Of course, that needs to be qualified, and we've done that on other occasions, and not asking for a Lamborghini or anything like that, but for things that are according to God's will and for his glory. So the experience of joy. Jesus says, don't be ignorant. Ignorance of the word of God is no good. If you don't know your Bible, you don't know the stories of the Bible, you don't know the instructions of the Bible, you don't know the teaching of Jesus Christ, you won't know joy. He says, these things I've spoken to you, listen to my truth, the things that I've taught you. If you listen to them and obey them, your joy will be full. Last Sunday, somebody said to me, we had a message about discipline. God disciplines us in love. The vine needs to be pruned, needs to be cut. It's hard. Straight away afterwards, somebody said, strangely, Andrew, that sermon encouraged me. Why? Why would we think of a message about discipline encouraging us? Because we know that God loves us. And those times when we know we're being disciplined, it's a proof that we have a Father in heaven who kindly disciplines us. Even the warnings of God's word are for our joy, to keep us away from sin. We read, didn't we, about the branch being thrown into the fire. And that's frightening when you read about that. Somebody who doesn't love Christ, follow Christ, not in the vine, is cut off and goes to hellfire. That's what Jesus taught. And yet, we say, Jesus, you love us enough to warn us. And so that should help our joy. And then there's fruit, isn't there? Speaks much about abiding in the vine, that you may bear much fruit. Verse 5. The fruit of the vine, wine, which cheers the heart. Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That should bring us joy, because he wants us to bear fruit, and we will bear fruit. There'll be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fruit of good works. There's so many fruits, and that's his purpose, that we'll bear much fruit. Do you experience that joy? May that be the case for us. Now, the experience of joy can be so deep that it's described in this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says to those Christians who were pilgrims, who had had much suffering, he said that they knew joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that was indescribable and full of glory. They were receiving the salvation of their souls. Jesus was so precious to them. They'd been brought out of paganism, and they'd loved Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. And he said, the joy that you experience, you can't even speak about. It's so indescribable. Tonight, if England win, I'll be happy. But it's nothing compared to the joy that we can know in Jesus Christ. His joy remains, and no one and nothing can take that joy from us. It's the joy of fellowship with God. 1 John 1, verses 3 to 4. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That's it, isn't it? Walking in fellowship with God. May it be that you and I walk in fellowship with God, obeying the commands of Jesus Christ, pleasing him, that our joy may be full. And may we know that it is his joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy that he had in his Father, which is in us. Amen.